1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. This is the 15th in the series of on the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Lord, our world is in many places, nationally, regionally, and individually, seeking answers to what's going on right now in the lives of people, in the lives of nations. And Lord, there's really, for the entirety of human existence, no answer from among humans. And even with that, there is still the hope that men have in this world that without the gospel, they might fix the problems in the world. And Lord, we know it's folly. And your word says it's folly. And we see how it is. But Lord, we who have the gospel have a great duty to proclaim it. And Lord Jesus, we want to focus today on the fact that you have provided the content by your life and death for the gospel. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We had a song that we learned when I was in school in the 1800s, the latter part. And it went, school days, dear old golden rule days. You remember this, anybody? Reading and writing and arithmetic. And all, you know what the next part is? All to the tune of a hickory stick. Whoa. You wouldn't have that song today. And the reason we don't have hickory sticks anymore is because students got so well behaved. And they just threw it away. Didn't need it anymore, right? And now without that, you go to schools, it's like an angel convention. But reading and writing and arithmetic was the answer. It was devised in 1795 that these were the basic needs of a good education. It wasn't called arithmetic. It was called reckoning, but it meant figuring things out mathematically. So reading, writing, and arithmetic. I don't know how many of those three are taught today. I know people get math. Reading, writing, I don't know. But this was considered to be the basic needs. It's like a recipe. How do you make a meatloaf? Well, there's a recipe for that. You don't just take meat and loaf and put them together. There's a recipe. So what constitutes the gospel is determined by God. What is it that is the content of the gospel? What is it that saves us? With a meatloaf, it's what is it that tastes good? When you put the meat in there and the other things, what is it that tastes the best? Well, with the gospel, what is it that we believe in? What is it that saves us? What is the content of the gospel? What is necessary to provide salvation? When we're young, to go to the moon, all we have to do is pretend we're flying to the moon. But in reality, it takes certain ingredients, certain machines, rockets, various other matters. So the gospel is that way. If we're to be saved, what is it that saves us? Not what we imagine should save us, like going to church or getting baptized or doing good deeds. What is it that actually does save us? What do we preach as the gospel? And when we say content of the gospel, we really mean the object. What is the object of our faith? What is it that in the gospel we find effective to save us by faith, because salvation is by faith, by grace through faith. Faith itself is not enough. Just to have belief is not enough. If you step out over a chasm and believe there's a rock there to catch you, even though you can't see it at the moment, there better be a rock there, or your belief in it is not going to make a bit of difference. So the content has to be a solid object. Faith itself, believing something, can't do that. How many students believe God to be able to pass a test that they didn't study for? Believe all you want. Some preachers don't prepare their sermon, and they say, well, I'm going to claim that verse, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. And as one preacher said, yeah, you'll fill it with air if you haven't studied and prepared. So the gospel is has a content, and that content is what we place our faith in, and that faith in that object is what brings us salvation. Now, it may seem strange on the 15th in this series to be speaking of the content, but we've been talking about it everywhere. The content of the gospel we've been seeing in all of our, many of our topics in this series. When Paul said Jesus Christ came to save sinners, Jesus Christ is the content. When unbelief is stated, Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. What is that unbelief in? But in unbelief in Christ. When we understand that salvation is by grace, meaning we could not do it, it was done by another, who is that other but Jesus Christ? The very name, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, begins his gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel content is Jesus Christ. This is what Peter preached, Paul preached, and all the witnesses when they were scattered at the stoning of Stephen, they all preached that. If you preach the gospel, this is what you preach: the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That is the essence of the gospel message. Look at our text, verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Notice there are two basic parts here: that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, dead and buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. The death and burial we would classify with his death, his resurrection with his life. So the death of Christ and the resurrection, or the life of Christ. That is the basic gospel message. Now, Paul brought this up in Corinthians because of a theological problem, a doctrinal issue. And the doctrinal issue here is that they did not believe in the resurrection, some of them. Some of them did not believe in the resurrection. I'm afraid if you took a poll of Southern Baptist church members, how many of them believed in the virgin birth of Christ? Not everybody would say they did. If you ask people in churches, Southern Baptist churches, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Some of them would say they did not. In Corinth, some did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, verse 17 tells us of this chapter, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So they had to have believed, the ones who were saved had to have believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your faith in Christ includes the resurrection. If the gospel is what we see in verses 3 and 4, the cross and the resurrection, the death and the resurrection, then if they were ever saved, their faith had to be in those two areas, the death and the resurrection. So those who believed in Corinth, they had to have believed in the resurrection. But some did not. And we see that, verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, the reason they would say that is there's a number of possibilities. One is, we have a cemetery by our house on Broughton. You know, as long as we've lived here, we've never had an escape from there. Those who are buried there have remained. They've added people, but they've never gotten any to get up and go out of there. So some people look in and say, well, look, you die, you die. You don't rise, so that resurrection thing just doesn't happen. They could have. Look at verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Some people today believe that you cannot believe in vain. That every time you believe, every prayer you make, every decision is valid, genuine. But Paul said you could believe in vain, which meant not that Jesus was the problem, but your faith was insufficient. It was not properly in the object. You did not properly believe. And so some might have fallen short of that. They might also have been deceived by pagan philosophy. Some pagans said that material matters is sinful, spiritual matters are righteous. If you're spirit, you're holy. If you're body, you're sinful. So Jesus rising from the dead, that would have been in a body, and that would be sinful. This is just pagan philosophy. Or it could have been religious deception like the Sadducees, who did not believe in a resurrection. But unbelievers always stumble over these things. And it's not up to us to say what we can depart from and still be saved. You can't depart from the resurrection. The gospel must be proclaimed. Look back, we've already seen it. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 23. For we preach Christ crucified. You see, there's the gospel. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness. Well, there's two classes of people. That covers everybody on earth, the Jews and the Greeks. You're a Jew or not a Jew. You're a Jew or a Gentile. So the Jews are stumbling over it. They're offended by the cross. And the Greeks say it's foolishness that somebody could die and save us. So there's the gamut. It's not believed. And so unbelievers mess up on that. Well, that's why Paul corrects this error. And in correcting the error, he gives, what we see in verses 3 and 4, he outlines his gospel, and he says this is of first importance. He says that in verse 3. I delivered to you first of all that which I also received from God. The first of all, of first importance. This was the thing he emphasized right away. That Christ died for our sins and that he rose the third day. Both according to the scriptures. And we see that in various places. Look at Acts chapter 26. Now, this is not the Old Testament scriptures, but we see that in the New Testament, in several places, we find that all of this is completely true and consistent with the fact that the Old Testament proclaimed these things about Jesus. Verse 22, Acts 26, Paul is speaking. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than that those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That was his gospel. It was proclaimed by Paul. If you look at Luke chapter 24, Jesus said the same thing. Those disciples on the road to Emmaus, they did not know what had happened. They hoped that Jesus would save them. He ended up dying. Oh no! Jesus died. And we had so much hope. In verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus went back into the Old Testament on that day after his resurrection and went from Moses all the way through the scriptures and pointed out that they spoke of him. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And I could mention Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. I won't go there and read that, but that's there too. That was according to the scriptures. His dying should not have been any kind of a surprise to the people who knew the Old Testament. And he was buried and rose again the third day, also according to the scriptures. Peter proclaimed that at Pentecost, that Jesus was alive, that he was alive in fulfillment of the prophecy that David made. That the resurrection, as we see here in 1 Corinthians 15, back in our text, that this was seen by a lot of witnesses. Verse 5, he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So Jesus, his resurrection was predicted, prophesied, as his death was. And when he rose from the dead, people saw him. So that it was attested to by witnesses. So he was buried. And he rose again. So the death of Christ and his resurrection, that's the heart of the gospel. That can never be changed. Sometimes you see a movie. I read the Lord of the Rings trilogy by J.R.R. Tolkien. I read The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien. I was in my 20s. I worked in Minnesota in a warehouse, and I found out about these books, and I read them, four books. And then sometime later, movies came out of the books. These books were voted by literary experts as the greatest books of the 20th century. So the movie came out. What did they do? Of course they changed the book. They changed the whole thing. They changed. One of the men turned into Liv Tyler, Steven Tyler's daughter. She wasn't in the book. They left out one of the great, great characters of the book. They just threw him right out of the whole book. I kept looking and saying, what is this? What is happening here? And people changed the book because this is what Hollywood does. Well, people also change the gospel, but you can't. It is the death of Christ on the cross, and it is his resurrection from the dead. Now, let's consider how this is wise. Why is this? Why is this the gospel message? Now, as we noted already, the gospel is to those who are perishing foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18, foolishness. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. To those who are perishing, foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18. So, looking at it and analyzing it, they say it's foolish. In other words, the Bible tells us if you want to be saved, believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have faith in Jesus Christ, his death for our sins, and his resurrection for our life and our righteousness. They say, no, that will not work. Maybe they say it's just foolish, like it says, they say. Or it's too bloody. Cross, blood. It's too uncivilized. Too critical of mankind. To say that our sin is so bad that Christ has to die, that's too critical. We've got to be more positive today. It's like when you go to the doctor and your leg is going in two different directions and there's bones sticking out. And you say, doctor, what possibly could be wrong with me? And he says, your leg is broken. And you say, that's just too negative. Give me another answer. Okay, your hair is messed up. That's the one I want. Well, you got to get the diagnosis of what it is. And the gospel fulfills our diagnosis, which is we're sinners. And yet it is rejected. So there's something that has to be fixed. We're told that the wages of sin is death. How do you fix death? How do you reverse death? I mean, we've seen. It's a if you have a debt of sin, the wages of sin, the debt of sin, what we owe sin is death. It's like you go into a store and you see something you like. What keeps you from it? Price tag. It's got a price. In order for you to have that, you have to pay the price. In order for you to overcome death, you have to pay the price. The price of sin is death. So if you die, you've paid the price. But then you're dead. You can't be saved if you're dead. If you pay with your own death, well, that's just a physical manifestation of eternal death. When our souls are separated from our bodies, that's physical death. When our souls are separated from God, that's spiritual death. That's a worse death, of which physical death is just a shadowing of. So if we're separated from God, what has to happen for our debt to be paid? You know, when we're alienated from God, it's like pulling a plant out of the ground. It kills it. The plant has to be in the ground, nourished by the ground. How do you overcome death? Well, I have several suggestions, and you can pick what category you want to go with. There are some that we see on TV called the walking dead, zombies. You can become a zombie. I have not watched these zombie shows. I think there's a really popular one on still. But some become zombies. Whenever I've seen a zombie, one thing that really impresses me about them is that they're really ugly. And they look like, well, they're the walking dead. They're zombies. So let's just throw that one out. That's kind of, you can become the undead. The undead, vampires. You can live at night. I mean, if you can get around with just being on the night shift, you can be a vampire. One thing I've noted about vampires in any movies that I've seen is that they're mean, and they also aren't that cute. And plus, it's all that darkness thing. And they sleep in a coffin. And drink blood. Let's throw that one out too. The only way that we can overcome death is by having life. It means our debt has to be paid and life given in to replace it. Sin is a debt to God. It must be paid by death, ours or someone else's. You know, someone else can pay your bill. If you at the store and you see something, and I was at a, Cindy was shopping one time at a guitar store in Minnesota, and I was back there looking at guitars because it made it look like I was a guitar player. I was looking at the bass guitars. One guy's back there, he's playing the bass. He was doing a good job, but he had to put it back. He said, it pains me to put that back on the shelf. I said, here, let me just buy it for you, which is exactly what I didn't say. I let him put it back on the shelf. But if I was full of money, I could say, all right, let me get it. How much could it be, $20, $25? Someone could pay your bill. And if they did, then you'd be clear. Well, this is what happens. Our Lord has chosen to save, and he has sent a Messiah, a Savior, to pay our debt of death. The difference with Jesus is, when Jesus pays our debt of death, he doesn't stay dead. When we pay our debt of death, we stay dead eternally and separated from God. And so the Lord transfers our sin to him, his righteousness to us, so that we stand before God the way we're supposed to be. It's like changing clothes in a way. You're dirty, you got dirty clothes. When you change clothes, you get rid of the dirty clothes, our sin. You put on the clean clothes, our righteousness. And this is not something we can do without our Lord Jesus. Our Savior takes away our sin and gives us life by his death and resurrection. If the wages of sin is death, Jesus dies, pays that debt. If we need to be righteous in order to have life, Jesus provides that. Sin is death, righteousness is life. Our Lord Jesus did not have sin until he took ours. We did not have righteousness till we got his. Our sin, he took. His righteousness, he gave. That's the gospel. And that just is not just something God pronounces. It's something that he paid for. Our Lord Jesus paid for to satisfy the justice of God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So Jesus removed our sin and removed our death, the wages of sin, and gave us life and righteousness. So the issue is not dying. It's easy to die. Everybody dies. The issue is, how do we get that applied to us? How do we get Jesus to die for my sin? How do we get Jesus to give me his righteousness? That's what the gospel message is. It doesn't come automatically. When Jesus died, people didn't become full of life and righteousness. It's not universal. It comes by faith in Christ. It comes because we partake by faith in Christ. I've told you this before, how in the Old Testament, when they offered a lamb, they would put their hands on the lamb and symbolically transfer their sins to the lamb. The lamb was without spot or blemish, or you couldn't offer it. That lamb had a figurative righteousness by being spotless. That lamb's righteousness transferred to us, that he was spotless. Our sin transferred to him, and the lamb was killed for our sins. So our sins were atoned for temporarily, in shadow. And when Jesus came, that whole thing was fulfilled. By faith, we place our hands on Jesus, transferring our sins to Him. And by that same act of faith, His righteousness comes back to us. Our sin He takes and dies and pays for. His righteousness we get. But it goes beyond that with Jesus. With the lambs, they stayed dead. So that's why you had to offer them over and over and over again. Faith connects us to Christ. And when Christ dies, we died in Him. And when Christ rises, we rise in Him. He took our sin. He gave us His righteousness. So that we stand before God, change. A transfer takes place. And that transfer makes God see us like He sees Jesus. What did God say? What did the Father say about Jesus? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Let me tell you this. If you're a Christian, if you've placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and repentance and all that is part of that faith, but in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, when God looks at you today, right now, He sees Jesus Christ. He sees you just as righteous as the Son of God. By position. Now, by practicality, we know we're sinners. And we're going to sin until we're completely perfected and we're in heaven. But God, that's a fellowship problem. That's an imperfection problem. That's the fact that we've not yet been glorified problem. But as far as our position, when God looks at us in Christ, He sees Christ. Because we're in Christ, we have His righteousness. He does no longer hold our sins against us. Because we're now holy in the Lord. So, that's something that only the gospel provides. Where the debt of sin is paid and the lack of life is replaced by the life of Christ. See, in Christ, if you're foolish enough to get on a roller coaster, some of you love it. I've seen some that are just absolutely madness. I would expect only congressmen would be on those. It's just crazy. They go up 8 miles and then come down straight like that. And, I mean, they got to have a place. You can't let people with dentures on those things, I'm sure. It is wild. But if you commit yourself to it, you better stay in the roller coaster. Because the roller coaster is going to take you where it's going. Well, by faith in Jesus, He takes us where He went. Including when He rose to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. That's why we're going to heaven. Because Jesus is there. That's the gospel. And so whenever we see the gospel offered, we see that He offers eternal life. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because Jesus does. We don't until we have it from Jesus. As it says in Romans 6, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the gospel, although people say, oh, that's so stupid. 1 Corinthians 1, 24 says, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Once you see it, you see that God has not cheapened His holiness or His justice. He has fulfilled it. So it is wise. Let me just close by a few comments. First of all, beware of believing in vain. It's popular in the last generation or two for preachers to say, you come forward and you're saved by that. There's a thing that I've heard called decisionism. People make a decision and they think that saves them. Faith is what saves. Making a decision is a counterfeit. Some throw in human works and law and such things as that. But salvation comes only by faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul says, he this is what he proclaimed to the Corinthians, and which they received. and in which they stand unless they believed in vain. So don't believe in vain. We're to make our calling election sure. And it must be through Christ. You've heard me talk about a number of times my grandmother, Mama Curry. Mama Curry. McCurry was her last name. Mama Curry. That's what we call her. Her kitchen, her food, her table. Greasy, good food. I still almost can taste some of it. Other houses had the same setup. Kitchen, food, and table. All the houses near my grandmother's house had a kitchen and food and a table. The thing that was missing from those houses was Mama Curry. No other house had Mama Curry. And no other gospel has Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the content of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when you chose to save, you saved. When you came to save, you saved. When the penalty of sin had to be paid, you paid it. When life was willed to give to those who believe, you gave it. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name.